encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and Foy Forehand, gospel preacher, who works with us at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience tonight. We have, over the last several weeks, been discussing the significance of being a Christian. We have noted that a Christian is a person who has been reborn, born of the water and of the Spirit, baptized into Christ, John 3, verse 5. We had noticed another significance of being a Christian, and that was that a Christian belongs to the Lord. You see, we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We've also discussed the life of faith. We live by faith, Galatians 3 and verse 20, or Galatians 2 and verse 20. And also we realize that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Last week and the last before that, we were talking about sanctification, and how that we are a people who are set apart from the world, a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And tonight, as we continue our study on the significance of being a Christian, we are going to discuss how that we are kept by the power of God through faith. But before we get into our lesson for tonight, Frank, would you tell us from whence we are airing tonight?
Okay, thank you, Tom. Again, we want to let everyone know that we're delighted to have you listening in this evening. We're broadcasting from KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, and KNNK 100.5 FM in the Hereford and Canyon and Amarillo area, and by KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville. Also, KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. The program is also being brought to you this evening by the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast in the morning at 6 a.m. It is a live call-in program. If you have a question or a comment, we'd certainly be delighted to hear from you. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And that would be 855-722-4253. So if you could be easier to remember it, it's simply a 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Q as in question, A as in answer, B-I-B-L-E. Our motto on the program has been and continues to be, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. You may also reach us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. And if we receive that email, we'll not be able to get to it this evening while we're on the air, but as soon as possible, we would answer whatever question or comment that you might have. Might also take just a moment for those of you that might be in the Brownwood area. There's a gospel meeting in progress at the 4th and Street congregation in Brownwood. Continue through Wednesday night. Services at 7 o'clock each evening. And if you're in that area, I know that you'd hear some good preaching and that it would be good to go and to listen with them and share with them as the gospel is proclaimed there. As Tom said, tonight we're going to continue the discussion of the significance of being a Christian. And Foy, what are we talking about in the kept by the power of God through faith?
This is a really important study, Frank and Tom. The Bible clearly teaches that the Christian is a person who is saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and as such has eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 clarifies how that is done, even as Tom mentioned a moment ago, through our obedience. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But the Bible also teaches that heaven is yet future, and that's where our study for tonight comes in, kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, inspiration says, and we're reading from the American Standard of 1901, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded, kept through faith unto a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And because of this, the Christian lives in hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal." In hope.
Tom? You know, there'll be some people who are going to say, well, there's got to be a contradiction there. You're talking about a person who has eternal life and yet at the same time lives in hope of eternal life. Well, it's interesting that there's no contradiction in these verses. As a matter of fact, God promises do not have to be inevitable to be certain. For example, do you remember in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, where God told Joshua to tell the children of Israel to go around the city of Jericho? And notice what he said in verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." He said, "I have given them to you," but they had not received it yet. How in the world could he say, "I have given them to you"? There was something they still had to do, right, to receive the promise that he had given them. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down," here's the key word, right, "after they were encircled for 7 days." And so we have here God promising them this event, that they would have the city of Jericho. It's theirs. It's yours. But you're going to have to do something to receive it. You know, that's a pretty key point in all of biblical promises, isn't it? God promises a lot of things. But to receive the promise, we're going to have to fulfill the requirements God has set forth.
I only know of two promises God made that are not conditional. The one he made to Noah when he said, "I will not again destroy the earth by water." Mm-hmm. And the other one when he said, "The Lord will come and judge the earth in righteousness." And those two promises are the only two that are unconditional.
They're coming no matter what.
That's right.
So many times God makes promise and he conditions it with if. The children of Israel, when they come out of the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. God had prepared for them the land of promise.
That's right.
If they would go and take it, go and possess it. But we remember when the spies returned, 10 out of 12 said, "We can't." So even though God had prepared the land for them, give it to them, they didn't get to receive it because of their failing to obey God.
That's exactly right. Now remember, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE.
You know, another thing I think we need to kind of keep in mind is the fact that so many times people today misuse the word hope. They use it like, you know, we use it in our vernacular, in our common expression today, hope with a question mark.
Or kind of use it like the word wish, right?
Right, kind of like the word wish. But the word hope in the Bible is more like the word assurance.
Mm-hmm.
And the passage that Forum alluded to a moment ago, Titus 1 and 2, is based upon the promise of God who cannot lie. And so there is our assurance. Our hope is based on the promise of God.
Exactly right.
But we still have to do what God said do in that regard.
That's true.
And you know, it's interesting that because salvation is in reserved in heaven, the eternal inheritance is reserved in heaven, and because it is conditional, a Christian, in order to obtain this eternal inheritance, must obtain and maintain fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
We must not only become saved by obeying the gospel, but we must keep ourselves saved. Look what the half-brother of Jesus was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Jude, it's just one chapter letter, but in verses 20 and 21 he said, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Personal responsibility and accountability is a hallmark consistent throughout all God's dealing with mankind. He tells us what we must do to obtain the blessings that He wants to give us, that He has for us. They're already there waiting, but we must obey His word.
Exactly right. And so we must be saved, and we must keep ourselves saved. And as we think about this thought tonight and trying to understand salvation and staying in the saved state, we need to consider and understand three desires. There is the devil's desire that we're going to be looking at, and then there is deity's desire, and then we're going to talk about the disciples' desire. Frank, when we're talking about the devil's desire, what is his desire for us anyway?
All right, you know, the Holy Spirit tells us that the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. I think there is a passage, in fact, there's a whole chapter given to it in the Revelation letter, Revelation chapter 12. There's an entire chapter given over to the desire of Satan. And when you begin that chapter, it starts back at the creation of man, the creation of garden. When man was created, put in the paradise of God, Satan's desire was to take man away from God, was to destroy man. When God began to make the promise of what he was going to do for man after that man had sinned and had lost the paradise of Eden, as you look through the history of the Old Testament, it is a continual effort on the part of Satan. The desire of Satan is to foil or to stop the plan of God. He attempted it insofar as the kingdom of Israel was concerned. And as you look through that chapter at the birth of Jesus, he attempted it in putting to death all of the babies in Jerusalem. At the time of the crucifixion, he attempted to destroy the plan of God by having Christ put to death, but yet Christ came forth triumphant from the grave. And at that point, the last verse of that chapter tells us that he went, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God, that hold the testimony of Jesus. And so the desire of Satan is and always has been to destroy those whom God loves, whom God has created, God's people.
Exactly right. Now, because it's his desire that we be lost, and he's after us like a roaring lion, does that not tell us, Foy, that a man, a woman, any Christian can so sin as to be lost, despite what many in the world are telling?
Not only is that true, Tom, but the scripture is so pointed in giving us this information. We have in Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 25, the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. Simon believed, and he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. But later, some of his old way of living came out, and he saw what miracles the evangelist was doing, and he wanted some of that. He saw that the apostles laying their hands on others imparted the Holy Spirit to him, and he offered money to buy the gift of the Spirit. And because of this, Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee.
So what would happen to him if he didn't repent?
Well, if he didn't repent, he wouldn't be forgiven. And if he wouldn't be forgiven, well, you just can't take sin into heaven.
Exactly
so
right.
So he would definitely be lost. But it's important to notice he was definitely saved. The Holy Spirit said so.
Yes.
He was a believer. He had obeyed the gospel. And, of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 clearly states that it is obedience to the gospel that takes us out of the vengeance of God and makes it possible for us to be saved.
But you know, Foy, you make a great point there, and I want to simply point out the fact that there are those in the world that take the position that a Christian can't sin and be lost, that'll go to that particular passage and say, oh, that's not really what that means, that Simon never was really converted, that Philip just thought he was, and that Simon never did really leave the world of sin. And to make that kind of a statement, then you've got to say that Philip didn't know what he was doing. Luke, the inspired writer, didn't know what really happened, and that the Holy Spirit missed the point. You know, the record tells that this man believed and was baptized.
Yes.
And so to try to say, well, he really didn't, is just simply trying to justify a position that can't be justified.
That is totally unjustifiable. And as you add thoughts to that, you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, as touching those who are once enlightened and partaker of the heavenly gift, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I actually heard a sectarian preacher one time try to blunt the force of this by saying, well, this is just a hypothetical thing. This is what it would be if you could fall away, but you can't. And yet this very clearly says not only is it possible to fall away, but one can fall away so far that he can't even come back.
Exactly right. You know, another passage that really gives us proof that a Christian can so sin as to be lost is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Now, we're just looking at a few. We could spend all night long right here if we wanted
to. Sure could.
But consider 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. And notice, if anyone sees his brother, we're talking about a Christian here, right? Sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that they should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now here we realize a sin that leads to death is a sin not repented of.
That's it.
A sin that does not lead to death is a sin that is repented of. And notice he says here that a brother, a Christian, can sin a sin unto death.
And it's important to notice that this is spiritual death. This is eternal
right.
Separation from God. This is the very thing Paul was writing about, that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If you preach a different gospel, then you're going to be anathema, eternally cursed and condemned by God to eternity in a devil's hell. It is that serious and significant. And this was written to Christians, for Christians, and about Christians.
You know, it's even a little plainer if you look at it in the original language, where he talks about sin unto death. You know, we have individuals that'll go to that and say a sin unto death, as if there is one specific sin out there, and that if you commit that sin, it's a sin unto death. The language in which this originally was given simply tells us there is sin unto death, and there is sin not unto death.
Exactly.
And as you explained it a moment ago, which just simply tells us there is that sin that a person continues in, doesn't repent, and it ends in death.
As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 points out, they go back to living in that sin.
Mm-hmm.
And when they live in it, then they can no longer be saved.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight about the importance of understanding that we are kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And we talked about how that the devil is after us. We talk about the devil's desires. We're going to be talking about deity's desire. We're going to talk about the disciples' desire. But the devil's desire is that we be lost. He's like that roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he seeks to devour us because a Christian can so sin as to be lost. As we've looked in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and following. As we noted in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, and as we just noted, 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. Now, because of that very fact that a Christian can so sin so as to be lost, and we mentioned we could spend all night right there, but because we can so sin as to be lost, is it not true, Frank, that the Christian is to continually, as a result of that, be involved in a spiritual warfare to fight against being lost?
And it wouldn't be a warfare if we couldn't be lost.
Exactly.
You know, Farr made a statement while we were visiting a little bit before the program actually came on the air. You know, if the position that people take that of the irresistibility of grace, that when God gets ready to save you, he's going to save you regardless of what you do, and then, as a result of that, a Christian cannot so sin as to be lost. That if we have the irresistibility of grace, then you have the fact that the Christian, the individual to whom grace has saved, can't be lost. Then why do we need a Bible or anything else?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's going to happen, and it's going to happen regardless of where we are or how we feel, then we don't need God's Word or any other kind of instruction.
Exactly so. But you know, this warfare you're talking about, Tom, it's significant. We really do have an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy is the devil. Mentioned earlier from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9 after that tells us, therefore we are to withstand him steadfast in our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, inspiration has the Apostle Paul write, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of the wickedness in the heavenly places. There is indeed a warfare and a battle going on, and it's been going on since the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? He's talking about his sacrifice. Won't it be accepted if you start doing right? But if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's still true that it's personal responsibility and accountability. I have the choice whether or not I will obey God. If I do obey God, then there are other passages that come into play dealing with Christians' continued obedience.
Exactly. And go back in your mind for a moment back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now notice verse 9. Whom? Who? The devil. He says, we need to withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. We've got to stand fast. We got to stand our ground, don't we, Frank, so as not to allow the devil to get a hold on us.
And you could just open up the New Testament. You got a phone call, Tom.
All right. Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your first name and your question or comment, please. Hello? You there? Well, I guess we missed him, Frank. Go ahead, Frank.
Okay, if whoever it was called, if we missed it, call us again, and we'd love to hear your question or your comment. Back to what you were mentioning a moment ago, Tom, the fact that anywhere you open the New Testament and begin to look, it is amazing how quickly you run into the admonition of the Holy Spirit, be careful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because of the enemy that's out there. Open up the Galatian letter, and Paul says, and he's writing to the church, and he said, "I marvel that you're so quickly removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." A little bit later, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified?" And it matters not where you go in the New Testament, just on any and every page, that message comes across.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. Give us your first name and your question or comment, please.
My name is Kimplin, and I was just going to comment that when spiritual warfare, and that we are to stay with God through faith, that in Ephesians it refers to us fighting this fight with the shield of faith, and
yes,
the shield of faith is used to quench the fiery darts of the devil, that if we need is the possibility to stay.
Exactly right. You know, if we're going to have to put up a shield and we're going to have to be fighting that fight with our armor, that means there's some enemy out there, right, Kemplin?
Right.
Exactly right. Well, good. That's a good call. You got any other comments on that, Kemplin?
No, sir. That's it.
All right. Well, thanks for calling in, buddy.
That's a good call. That's a good call.
You know, and he's exactly right. There would be no need of an armor, right, if we have no warfare ahead of us. As a matter of fact, over there in Ephesians chapter 6 that Kemplin was addressing just a moment ago, we see very much that very thing. Let's pick up in Ephesians 6, and let's back up to about verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Foy, why do we need to put on the whole armor of God?
Because we're in a mortal battle, a mortal war. It is live or die.
Mm-hmm.
And if we give up to the devil, and I like the illustration that Kemplin used, the shield. If we put the shield down, what's going to happen when the fiery darts of the wicked ones start coming in?
Mm-hmm.
We're completely vulnerable.
Exactly.
But if we hold on to the shield of faith, then we will not be vulnerable to Satan's tactics.
Now, Frank, if we are to put on the armor of God to fight against the devil, why would we even need to do any of that if there is no chance of us falling from grace?
There would be, well, very simply, there would be no sense.
Exactly
in,
right.
There would be no purpose to it.
Exactly right.
And there's another important thought here, and that is that God is not foolish. God doesn't give us warnings that are foolish warnings. They don't have any meaning. They have no significance. When God warns us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, it's because a man can fall.
Exactly.
God is not foolish. But those who would teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved, have got to believe that somewhere along the line, God is foolish. He gives warnings he doesn't even mean.
You know, there's probably a warning nearly on every page of the Bible in some form or fashion. To beware, to be faithful, to stay true, don't fall away. It's just amazing how people can overlook that. Well, you know, I guess when you don't want to believe something, you go to any means to...
It is so plain and repeated so often that people have to have help to misunderstand.
Exactly right.
We alluded to a passage a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to go back to that just for a minute because of something that I dealt with, maybe you have too, in talking to those who take the position that, you know, you can't sin and be lost. And you go over here and said, those that... as far as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. Now, can you imagine someone come up and say, well, now, that means they didn't really accept the heavenly gift. They just tasted of it and didn't really like it. Well, it takes it totally out of context. Plus the fact, you back up to the second chapter in the ninth verse, where it tells us here that, and we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. And that doesn't mean that Jesus just kind of got a little, you know, taste of it and didn't like it. It means he participated fully in it. And that's what it means there in chapter 6. Those that have fully participated in that which God has given and then fell away.
Exactly.
Excellent point, Frank. Excellent point.
You know, and this same idea, this same thought is mentioned back in Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, we have the will, or we should have the will, to rule over sin. But sin has a desire to take us out of a relationship with God. And Satan is behind that. You know, he is our mortal enemy.
And just two chapters before that, in Genesis, you have the first account of conversion, except it's in reverse. You know, here is Eve in the paradise that God had created especially for Adam and Eve. Satan came and he preached to her. She listened to the message, believed it, and obeyed it, and was converted from life to death. You know, that's the first account of conversion. And it was showing, here is someone in paradise. That's what the term garden means. It is the paradise of Eden, and yet they fell. They lost it.
I don't know about you guys, but that's the kind of conversion I don't want any part of.
No fooling. Yes, sir.
So when we think about this idea of being lost after becoming a Christian, we realize then we are involved in a spiritual warfare. But, you know, the Christian, to have the will and the fight and the steadfastness to overcome this battle, to be victorious, he needs to be reaching forward to the goal, doesn't he?
You have to have the proper goal. And, of course, as we noted earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that goal must be heaven. We used to have a little foster boy, and oh, he loved a little song. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. And he would sing it over and over and over again. And that, of course, is what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where he said, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Now, I look at that passage, Foy. I press on. That's intense action. And then one thing, that's focus. You've got to focus. And then he says, I press on. There's no sitting still. We've got to be intense in our action. We've got to have focus. And there cannot be any sitting still if we're going to reach toward that goal.
I think this is a athletic illustration, yeah. As a matter of fact. The fellow who's running toward the finish line in the race, if he kind of stands up, somebody else leaning forward will get across the line first. He got to keep straining forward and leaning forward all the way to the end of the race.
You know, there's another thing there, just a little lesson that kind of jumps out at us when we stop there, and that's that term one thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we read the term one thing, that means there is something that I put above everything else. Remember what David said in Psalms chapter 27? He begins that. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is is the strength of my life. And moving down to verse 4, he said, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire of his temple. That's the one thing. That was the thing at the top. And that's what Paul said. One thing I do.
So for us to overcome the devil, we're going to have focus, right?
Absolutely.
Focus on that one thing, and that's getting to heaven. And, you know, Paul also says, laying aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us. We've got to lay aside everything. Focus on the prize so as not to lose our crown.
Mm-hmm. I have a loved one that I have prayed for every day who has something in his mind between his ears where he won't obey the gospel. He's up in years, not of age, old person, but he's not a baby. He's not a little boy. He's mature enough to understand the scripture, and yet something is in his way. There is a weight that's hindering him, something that's holding him back from obeying the gospel. And this can happen to any of us. But once you become a Christian, then those weights must be put away. Mm-hmm. If you hang on to the world, you won't reach the goal God wants you to reach.
You know, Barry here on the chat room gave a good Old Testament illustration where he said Israel lost their land because they refused to follow God and be obedient. They already had it in their possession and still threw it away. Man can throw away God's gift to him.
That's right.
And that's a good illustration. And that's one of the reasons we study the Old Testament, isn't it? Because it has wonderful illustrations for us today in that regard. You know, and a complacent Christian really is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Because the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 12 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is something we just can't sit back and be idle about.
You know, Bill also points out something there on mm-hmm. the chat box, and we appreciate those of you that are coming in on the chat box, that man is a free moral agent. If a Christian couldn't sin and be lost, he wouldn't be a free moral agent. Mm-hmm. He has no freedom of choice. And God gave us free will, and we have to make the decisions that is going to determine our destiny.
Either we don't have free will, or we have God over a barrel. If we cannot sin so as to be lost, then one of two things is true. We don't have free will, or we have God over a barrel. He's got to do whatever we want from now on because we said, I believe, and I'm sorry, but that is just ridiculous.
And let me state this, the kind of a thought question. If it is true that a man cannot so sin as to be lost, How is that going to promote morality in our world and in the church? It's not going to. Mm-mm. And I think people are living like that. They may not understand the doctrine of it, but they live like they cannot be lost. And sadly, even in the Lord's church, there are people who are living like, well, I'm a member of the church and I've been saved, but they don't think their lifestyle needs to coincide with Christianity.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 still promises the crown of life only to those who are faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, another one of those warnings, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. By simply being careless, by happenstance, we drift away from the truth. Mm-hmm. It's possible.
Exactly right.
And in that passage that he mentioned there in Hebrews, where he continues to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the word there, neglect, is the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the wedding feast, the invitation. And it's translated over there as to make light of.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, sometimes people, when they hear the word of God, they just kind of make light. Well, it doesn't really mean that. Mm-hmm. You know, they make light of it. And so, there's no escape if we do.
So remember the number to call tonight if you would like to get involved with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We have, over the last several minutes, been discussing the devil's desire for us. But one of the wonderful things we've got to realize is, even though the devil has a desire for us to be lost, there is deity's desire. And that's the desire that we ought to focus on, right?
Jehovah God wants us to be saved. Lots of people are fond of quoting John chapter 3 and verse 16 in an attempt to teach the doctrine of faith only. They ignore the context when they do that, and the very idea of the figure of speech that's used. But if you'll notice, not only does Scripture say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. But verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
So, God does not want us to be lost. And we know that how? Because he sent his Son to die that cruel death on Calvary.
We know what the desire of God is for us because of what he did.
Exactly.
And you can turn that around. In other words, just to ask the question, how do we know that God loves us? Mm-hmm. Because of what God did. How does God know that we love him? And it's because of what we do.
Exactly.
Our response to him.
So God is our friend. That's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it?
Amazing thought.
He's on our side and is willing and able to help us remain true to him. He has not left us without the ability, without the tools that we need to remain faithful. That's because he's our friend. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him who have called us to glory and virtue. So God has anticipated and has graciously supplied everything we need. And where is that found?
That's in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3.
Uh-huh.
Ephesians 1, 3 says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Got them backwards.
In Christ Jesus. But the point is still the same.
Exactly.
God has provided us with everything we need. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 says, among other things, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. And while that is true, of course, we can leave his hand, but we don't have to. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, after giving us those Christian graces, as man calls them, beginning in verse 5, in verse 10, inspiration has the Apostle Peter write, For if you do these things, you shall never stumble.
Mm-hmm.
God has provided us a way to stay faithful and true and honest and loving and obedient and careful and worshipful. Mm-hmm. God has given us everything we need.
He said that all of these spiritual blessings are found where? In
yeah.
Christ. We were baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, right? So if we want to have these spiritual blessings, that's going to enable us and help us to overcome that roaring lion who's walking about trying to destroy us, then we're going to have to stay in Christ. And that is effort on our part, right, Frank?
Right. And when we put forth our effort, then God is also our helper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are several thoughts on that. There was something went on a few years ago. You saw it probably quite often, and the thought behind it I thought was terrible. You've seen these little children running around with a little T-shirt on and a little horned image on it and said, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, God is our helper. The devil can't make us do anything.
Exactly right.
Because God is on our side.
You know, we looked there at that passage in John in chapter 10. You know, that's a passage a lot of people really mess up, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, let's pick up in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who hath given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. A lot of people look at that, sadly, and say, well, see there, you never can be lost. But notice where is that security found?
In Christ.
In Christ, in the Father's hand, right?
Yes.
And is it not true that we can always jump out?
Can always leave.
So that's the key. You know, if you want to be saved and stay saved, you need to stay in Christ. Stay in the Father's hand. No one can take us from his hand, but we can always jump out from the safety of God's hand. You know, Frank,
you might also notice that says, my sheep continually keep on hearing my voice.
Mm-hmm.
Once the sheep stop listening to the shepherd, then the sheep goes astray.
Exactly.
You know, why did Jesus warn us not to look back? You know, if we can't go back, and why do we have the examples like remember Lot's wife?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what would be the purpose of remembering Lot's wife if nothing bad can happen to us after we become a Christian?
Exactly right. And so not only is God our friend, he is also our helper. He provides us with what we need in this spiritual warfare. And he's provided us Jesus, who is our brother, Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. But he is also our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He is our advocate, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, Foy, for our audience, tell us a little bit about that idea of a mediator and an advocate.
Well, the mediator is one who is equally related to both sides of a dispute,
mm-hmm.
and therefore has material interest in a proper conclusion to the difficulty. And the mediator brings both sides together. The advocate, on the other hand, is like the lawyer in a courtroom case. And there's the judge, and the lawyer, the advocate, pleads the cause of the defendant.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the two different concepts we have going on here with these two words.
Now, how helpful is that going to be for us?
Well, if I've got a mediator who is so connected to God the Father as he is connected to me, and he loves both of us equally, and he wants to do everything he can to get us back together, that's going to be a lot of help.
And he wants to go to bat for us, too, as an advocate.
And that's the other element in it. When we have someone that is that good before the judgment seat of God, then we have great confidence that we can get this problem of sin resolved eternally.
Exactly. And as such, He is our merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. And here,
well, when we're looking at this particular thing right here, Tom, this merciful and faithful high priest, it goes back to what we talked about a minute ago with the mediator who is equally connected to both. Notice that this verse says, therefore, he had to be made in all things like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. So this Jesus, this wonderful, wonderful, merciful and faithful high priest is so related to us. He was made like us in everything.
Exactly. Now, Frank, in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10, we have there a very powerful verse telling us how God is also our helper, right?
All right. When we turn in and look at the passage that you mentioned there, John, the apostle writing, 1 John chapter 1, and beginning with verse 7, he said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. The point that he's repeating over and over is the fact that in him we have the help that we need in order to stay in an acceptable way in the presence of God.
Exactly. Might also notice that this was written to Christians and for Christians and about Christians. This doesn't tell the alien sinner how to become saved by confessing his sin to God. But this is what a Christian must do to stay saved.
Exactly right. And to stay saved means you can be lost. You know, I don't know how clear the Bible can be that a man can so sin as to be eternally lost. I'd like to take a moment, though, before we draw our discussion tonight to a conclusion by mentioning our additional sponsors. We not only are sponsored by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the place I live, but we're also being supported by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we also receive from time to time donations from individuals. Now remember, all these monies go directly to the programming of this station, or the stations who program this. None of it goes to us personally. It all goes for the programming, and we are so thankful for all of these who are willing to put out funds that the gospel might be spread.
Amen. You know, one last thought on this business of a Christian being able to sin so as to be eternally lost. In Jesus' parable of the husbandmen in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in, verse 14 and continuing down through verse 30, these were his servants. These were the ones who were entrusted to take care of the vineyard. These were his servants. And yet, in verse 30, it says, of these who were wicked, cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. Mm-hmm. So, yes, even the servants of God can turn away, do wrong, and lose their position with God. But want to remember again, we don't have to do that. We can be faithful. We can be obedient. We can be loving servants of God, doing His will, and in that, have that eternal life.
Well, as Tom introduced the program earlier, he said that this is going to be divided into three parts, basically, and that it was the devil's desire, and we talked some time, spent some time with it, and then we talked about deity's desire, and we're going to run out of time today to talk about what our, as a disciple, what our personal desire should be. But that's going to be very important for us to look into that.
Exactly right. And so tonight we have looked at the devil's desire, how that he is like a roaring lion who walks about, who seeks to devour us, and we therefore understand that a Christian can so sin as to be lost. But then we have deity's desire. God does not want us to be lost. And He has provided for us everything possible that we need to not be lost. And that's because He wants us to go to heaven. In summation, I'm going to ask Frank and Foy both to give us about a one-minute summation, then we'll draw this program to conclusion.
All right, number one, God has provided for us specific blessings for the Christian to help in our security. And I think that maybe first and foremost in that is the relationship that we have one with another, and how that we are to encourage and to help one another. Passage that comes to mind is the one in Hebrews where it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom or manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know, this is the thing that we need, and this is the thing that God has provided for us, the fact that we have each other to help and to encourage us as we strive to be what God would have us to be.
And notice also that he begins that very statement, Frank, with, let us consider one another. How should we be considered of one another to help one another go to heaven? God has blessed us with, for instance, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those in the first century miraculously endowed, and since that time, an eldership, a beautiful organization God has given to oversee the local congregation, elders, pastors, bishops, words used interchangeably, and above all, He has given us His Word. I love it how so often you pray, Tom, and thank God for His Holy Word to guide our lives.
You know, it's a powerful thing that we have in our possession, the Word of God that can direct our steps and lead us in the right way. And I'm thankful that we have a God who loves us and does not want us to be lost. It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight, and we pray that what you've heard tonight has encouraged you, has taught you more accurately the Word of God, and that you will strive with all of your heart, with all of your ability, to always stay in the Lord. We're thankful that you were with us tonight. Look forward to you being with us again next week at this same place, same time. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.